Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. If you found your place there, I invite you to stand as we begin reading with verse number 14 and down through the end of the chapter. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 14, God tells us, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Father, we thank you for your word. And now as we look into it today, we ask that you would bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I'd like to continue the study we began last time on the Bible, the most important book that history has ever known. Though many today would reject that thought, it's a truth nevertheless. And one day we'll find that this book is in fact the most important book a man would ever encounter. Last week, we just simply looked at the fact that this book, the Bible, is an amazing book because of the things it tells us. This morning, I want to begin by looking at the fact that this book is an anointed book. An anointed book. Anointed just simply means that God has placed his hand upon it. When a priest would enter the priesthood, the dignitaries would anoint him with oil. When a king would become king over Israel, part of that coronation process was the anointing by oil. That gives the priest his authority to act as the mediator, that anointing. The king would have his authority vested in him through the anointing that would be placed upon him. This book has authority because it is an anointed book. We read this in verse, especially 16, when it tells that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This book is different than any other book. Every other book we read contains the thoughts of man, contains the ideas of men. Many books, primarily those which are fiction, give us stories or the imagination of man. But all books have that one common theme all of them is just simply, they're the work of man. This book is the only book that man has ever known that has been given to us directly from God. Someone has taken that word Bible and made an acrostic out of it. Basic instruction before leaving earth. God has given us all that we need to know in this one book, in this verse here. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 gives us this truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Sometimes we read sections that may not seem very profitable. Have you read the genealogies lately? Have you been in First Chronicles especially? Sometimes these chapters in the Word of God don't seem to contain any value to us. But by faith we know that they do in fact contain great value. Because all scripture, not parts of it, not places in it, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, what's it good for? What's it good for? Well, it simply tells us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And again, it's been said that this is telling us what's right. That's doctrine. Tells us what's wrong. That's reproof. Tells us how to get right. That's correction, and it tells us how to stay right, and that's instruction in righteousness. What's right, what's wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. The Word of God gives us everything we need for the Christian life and for the secular life, if you can separate the two. It tells us in Romans chapter 10 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not by the works of Plato, not by the works of Socrates, not by the writings of Shakespeare, but by the very Word of God. This is an anointed book. There is no other book that can do what this book can do. You can take the writings of man that tell us of salvation, but that won't lead a man to Christ. You need this trusty old book. And it's too bad that today so many are perverting this book, that are taking it and rewriting it as it seems fit to them. I was reading of Bible translation back in the beginnings of the missionary movement. And our country has Bible societies, and it had them back then. And a new translation was created by the Baptists. And they translated the word baptize accurately by the word immersion, or words that meant immersion, in the original native language. And this was specifically in the country of India. And they sent that manuscript to be produced by the Bible Society here in the United States of America. And they refused to do it only on one ground, and that was because of that word baptize. They didn't want it to say baptism is immersion, because most of them that were part of this Bible Society didn't believe that. And so they were changing at their own whim and will, and it's become even more progressive today in doing so. But it's the Word of God that gives us life. It's the Word of God that gives us faith. It's the Word of God that gives us doctrine. It's the Word of God that gives us reproof. Do you ever read the Word of God and have it step all over your toes and you come out feeling like a filthy, rotten sinner? That's the Word of God's job. It's its duty. It's its goodness. It's profitable for you to go to the Word of God and to see things, have your sins exposed, and be told who we really are. Now, we talked a little bit in Sunday school this morning, those things that God has promised us. Isn't it good what God gives us? He is such a gracious, loving Father in heaven. But you know what we deserve? It's not flattering to understand what we really deserve. And that would be the lake of fire for all eternity, because we're all sin-cursed rebels. Praise God for the reproof that one day knocked on my heart's door and said, Ken, you're a sinner. And you're bound for hell. I praise God for that. Because if it wasn't for that reproof in the Word of God, I'd still be lost. Who knows where I'd be? I might even be in hell right now, suffering for all eternity. And I'm glad that as I continue in my Christian walk with God, that He still reproves me. I've been saved for over 30 years now, and He still reproves me. Still, as I go to the Word of God, it's that mirror that shows me who I am. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. I'm so glad on that. You know, when a person gets saved, what book should they read first in all the Word of God? What book is always advised? This is where you should start. Okay, I've never heard Romans before. Romans talks, it's a good book. It talks about all the doctrines regarding salvation, but most people advise to start in the book of John, because John tells us Jesus Christ as God, or shows Him as God. Well, I didn't start in Romans or in John. I started in the book of Proverbs. Kind of an unusual place to start, but that's where I needed to be, because God was telling me how to get my life right, not just with Him, but also with mankind. The Word of God is profitable. It's an anointed book, but it's also necessary. Not just important, but it's necessary for staying right, for instruction, how to stay right with God. You see, it's easy to get right with God. All we have to do is get saved and repent, confess our sins, and all of a sudden everything's right with God. But as we walk along, sin begins to enter our life again in our heart, and that separation takes place. Praise God, the Word of God tells us there's a little more that He expects of us. We don't always follow what He tells us to do. It's not His advice, by the way. It's His commandments. But He tells us there's certain things that you need to do to stay right and in fellowship with Him. That's instruction in righteousness. You'll only find that in the Word of God. Praise God for His anointed book. Now, verse 17 makes it very plain that the man of God may be perfect. Now, that doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean that sinless perfection can ever be obtained in this life. But what that means is so that you can be mature as a Christian. There's way too many Christian babes out there in the world today. They're doing harm and they're doing damage to the cause of Christ. Not because they were a Christian babe when they got saved, but because they stayed in that state right now. Now I'm looking down at Sarah and she's holding the baby in her arms. And right beside her is that little boy we call Isaac. He's not very little, is he? Could you imagine if the places were switched and she was holding Isaac in her arms wrapped up in a blanket? We'd scratch our head and say, you know, there's something wrong here. And Sarah would be throwing up her hands and say, there's definitely something wrong here. I can't hold him like this. He's too big. But you know, there's a lot of Christians that are in that same scenario. They've never grown up in Christ. And so they do damage to the cause of Christ because the lost world about them looks at them and say, hey, you're a Christian, but look how you behave. You know, if Isaac was still dirtying his diapers and if he was still being fed with the baby bottle, people would look at him and say, man, there's something wrong with you, son. And there would be something wrong with him. But that's what the world is saying to all these babes in Christ. Not that they were a babe in Christ at one time. It's good that he's small in the arms. Not Isaac, but the baby in her arms. There's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ as long as you grow up. That's what the Word of God is all about. That you may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, the Word of God has an effect on your life. You don't leave it the same you came to it. I was reading in Ezekiel, the last chapters, it talks about the millennial temple. And one of the things in that millennial temple is that when you go to worship, you go in one gate, but you don't go back out that gate. Now, it seems to me it'd be mighty inconvenient. Because if you go in the north, you have to leave on the south. Now, what if you live way on the north side of the city? And so you come in, and you have to go all the way around, and it's a massive structure. But God is trying to get across a point. When you come to God and worship, you're to leave differently than you came. And so the Word of God is no different. When you come to the Word of God, you should not leave the same as you came to it. It should have an effect on your life. You should be furnished unto all good works. Now, for something to be furnished, it means that it has all the parts necessary. All right, if you were to move and you were to furnish your house, you would have all your furniture, you'd have all your linens, you'd have all your dishes, you'd have all your appliances. That house would be fully furnished so you can move in and you can live comfortably. That's what God is saying happens in the Christian life when you come to the Word of God. The Word of God will equip you in a supernatural way. Now, we're quick to run off to seminars. We're quick to get a book on how to do it. But God has already given a seminar, and He's already given us a book on how to do it, and it's right here, the Bible, the anointed book. It will equip you to live the Christian life. It will give you everything you need to serve Him. We see not only as an anointed book is it God breathed, but it was given in a supernatural way. Look over in 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. I'm going to back all the way up to verse number 16 because there's something that you have to be careful not to miss in what God is telling us here. In verse number 16 of 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables." In other words, what Peter's saying is we didn't make up the message we're preaching. We're not that clever, he says. These aren't just stories, he says. All right, well, let's continue on. "When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory." Christ received from God the Father honor and glory. "When there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And this voice, now, when did Peter see God or hear God make that statement about Jesus? Okay, well, I'm glad you asked, because Peter tells us in verse number 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." We call it the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus went up to the mountaintop. He took with him Peter, James, and John. And when he got to the top, he was transfigured. His body changed. And with him appeared Moses and Elijah. And Peter, James, and John saw this and heard them talking and heard the subject of the conversation. Peter, of course, if you remember, offered to build three tabernacles, one for each of the three. And then God speaks out of heaven. Now, did Peter, James, or John have any question about who it was speaking out of heaven? Now, this is important for us to think about and think this through. Did they think, well, I wonder, was that maybe Moses doing a little ventriloquism? Could that have been maybe Daniel or Abraham up in heaven talking? Did they have any question who it was that spoke out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased"? They knew without any shadow of a doubt that that was the very voice of God. No question in their minds, they knew it as sure as they were standing there. All right, let's continue on. Verse number 19. Keeping that in mind, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John all heard God himself speak out of heaven. Verse 19, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." Think about that statement in relationship to what has just been said. Peter said, "I heard God talk right out of heaven." And we would all think that if we heard God talk right out of heaven, that would be the most authoritative words we could ever hear or ever read or have in our lives, because God spoke out of heaven. But Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, says, no, it's not. He says, you've got something that is more trustworthy than God speaking out of heaven. You've got the very Word of God in print that you can read and you can study of your own. God says this book, His anointed book, is a more sure word of prophecy. This is more trustworthy. We have jokers today running around talking about these prophecies they got when they were sleeping or when they were in a vision or in a trance or something or other, and they're talking about all these prophecies and say, man, it's the greatest thing in the world, and this is just wonderful. And God says that's hogwash. God says you can't get anything more certain than this. Our Roman friends say that the Pope can get up and talk ex cathedra, and that is God speaking on earth. You know what God says to that? Hogwash. God says you've got a more sure word of prophecy right here in the pages of this book, and you look at what it says. And then the rest of verse 19, "Ye do well that ye take heed." In other words, you better listen to it. It's important, because if you miss this, you'll miss it all. It's an anointed book. "You do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Truly, an anointed book. But it's not just an anointed book. It's an abiding book. An abiding book. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter number 24. Down through history, there have been those who have tried to abolish the Bible, to stamp it out, remove it from all history. They're trying to do it again today. The ACLU would love to get rid of this book. Can they ever do it? Not according to the Bible. The Bible says of itself it's an abiding book. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Look what it says in Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Jesus says His words will not pass away. Heaven and earth might, In fact, they will. He told us that. But he says, not his word. His word will abide forever. It's an abiding book. In Psalm 12, verse number 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. An abiding book. God says he is going to take special watch care over his book. People have the audacity to say today that the Bible never claims to be preserved. They say that God gave it by inspiration in the original manuscripts. There are no errors. But what we have today are not the original manuscripts. And so therefore they say it's full of errors and we're trying to correct it and get it back as close as we possibly can to what God originally gave. That's the logic and that's the argument they give. But wait a minute. What did we just read? Thou shalt keep them, talking about the Bible. We see that in verse number 6. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God tells us right here and promises right here that he'll preserve his word. If he'll preserve his word, then we've got to ask, well, where is it? It certainly can't be in a single one of the new translations. I can guarantee that. Completely apart of whether or not it's in the King James Version, I can guarantee it's not in those, because that manuscript that they use for those New Testaments at least did not exist until 1881. So where was it the first two millennia of the Christian era? It was non-existent. It was invented by a committee headed up by Westcott and Hort. So I can guarantee you it's not there. The testimony of history confirms that it's in the King James Version for English-speaking people, that it's in the Textus Receptus, what's called the Textus Receptus, and the Hebrew Masoretic Text, which may be words that have no meaning to you, but just let it be known that the King James Version is the only Bible translated from those manuscripts. The preserved word of God. It's an abiding book. Look also in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I suppose it's possible, potentially it's possible for some world ruler to get up and to get every copy of the word of God and burn it. To get into every computer, especially with the spread of the internet, and virtually every computer, and wipe out every Bible program and every Bible commentary program and completely off the face of the earth get rid of the very Word of God. Potentially, I guess that's possible. But can they get rid of the Word of God? Look what it tells us in Psalm 119, verse 89. You see, they may get rid of it off the face of the earth, but they've forgotten something, haven't they? God has promised forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever settled in heaven, an abiding book. Cannot be gotten rid of. Now, what makes this so important? The fact that it's an anointed book and that it's an abiding book. Why is this important to us in our lives? Well, because it's also, thirdly, an authoritative book. It's an authoritative book. Turn, if you would, to the book of James. James chapter number 2. I'll just read one verse. James chapter 2, verse number 12. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, the phrase law of liberty is a reference to what we know as the Bible. Now, there's three things in this verse we need to pay attention to. First of all, is the realization that we will all be judged. That's why this book is important, because this verse tells us the criteria of that judgment. But we've got to come to grips, first of all, before we come to the criteria of the judgment, is the fact of judgment, first and foremost. The Bible tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. All of us, every last individual that's ever lived on the face of the earth, will stand in judgment before Almighty God. You cannot avoid it. It's even more certain than paying your taxes. There are some that, through loopholes and through just flat out breaking the law, don't pay their taxes and get away with it for a time. But the fact is, you cannot get out of this judgment. We've got to come to that realization. Secondly, not just do we see the realization of judgment, but then there's that recognition of the criteria of the judgment. It's this law of liberty. Now, that's an interesting title of the Word of God. You see, law of liberty is a paradox or an oxymoron. An oxymoron. Two thoughts or two words that are opposite of each other being linked together. Law and liberty are opposites. When you think of law, you think of restrictions, you think of commandments, you think about things that you have to do or else. When you think of liberty, you think of freedom. You think of the ability to do whatever you want to do. But God combines those two thoughts and says, this book is a law. It has commandments, things that you have to do or else. But it also gives us liberty. But the liberty that the Bible speaks of is not to do as you please, not to go out and do whatever you want to do, but liberty to serve and worship Almighty God. You see, those that are still in the bondage of sin do not have that freedom of choice. They do not have that ability to do that. Only those that are saved, only those that have come to this book and been set free by this book to serve God. God never gives us license to do whatever we want to do. Never. Anywhere in the Word will you find it. And so when we stand in judgment, we have to recognize the criteria is this law of liberty. God has things He expects you to do. We all know we fail. God has provided the way of forgiveness for those failures. And so we praise God for that. Because of the judgment and the criteria, we see thirdly a reflection on our response to that. And that's simply the first part of this verse in James 2:12. It says, so speak ye and so do. In other words, God says, live your life with the realization and the thought that one day you're going to be held accountable by the things written down in this book that we call the Holy Bible. How have you been living? You see, this is inevitable, this judgment, and there will be no other criteria. How have you been living? Maybe you're here today and you've rejected Christ as your Savior. You say, well, I didn't know I rejected Him. I don't mind thinking of Him as Savior, but if you've never taken that moment, that time, when you came to Him for salvation specifically and cried out and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Please save me and give me eternal life. If you never come to that moment, you have rejected Him and you'll spend eternity in hell with the devil. But God doesn't want it that way. He's given you the Word of God that you might be saved and saved eternally through the blood of Christ. Christian, how have you been living? I hope you're not still a babe in Christ. God has given you everything you need in this book to grow to maturity. And you will be judged. There will be, as they say, there will be a test at the end. Father, we thank You for Your Word. What a marvelous book it is. Father, an anointed book, an abiding book, and an authoritative book. Father, we just ask now that as we come to the decision time, Father, that we'll be deciding to be more faithful to the things recorded in Your Word, giving it more respect and more authority in our lives, a larger place. And Father, if there be even one soul that's lost this today, not certain 100% they'd be in heaven when they die. Father, may they step out of their seat during the invitation, come to the front, get my attention, and let me know, preacher, I need to be saved. We'd be so happy to show them out of your word, not our ideas, but your word, how they can know for certain they're on their way to heaven. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.